We've been in Proverbs for quite a while. And you could say, well, Pastor John, it's the week before Easter. Aren't you going to at least hit us with the triumphal entry? You know? Yeah, I will in a minute. Just going to ask you one more time. I believe that we're there right now. I just want to make sure. Can you just say, God, help me be focused for these few minutes right now. It is a natural human tendency for me to be distracted. I need your word to feed me this morning. I need what you have for me, Lord. And help me to get it. Open my eyes, open my ears in Jesus' name. Open my heart and my mind and my soul to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Was in chapter 4 and chapter 5 last week, and I'm going to read some of that still. Was talking about the path, pondering the path, and what we came to the conclusion biblically is that we should ponder the path of our feet. Proverbs 4 and 26 says, ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. We talked about the path that God has put us on. Verse 14 of chapter 4 said, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. That is very, 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 very clear instructions. He says the same thing four different ways. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. So it's very clear instruction. So we are supposed to, 4:26, ponder the path of our feet and let all of our ways be established, because 5:21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. That word ponders means, it's translated, he observes and he weighs our paths. And he says, you need to observe your path. You need to weigh your path out, and you need to ponder your path, because I, Almighty God, am observing your path. I am weighing your path out, and I am pondering your path. As we talked last week, according to Psalm 23, we know that. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And I told you last week, I said this, what we do too much is that as Christians, he has us on a path, but we're looking at our situation and we start questioning our situation, when what we should really question is our path. Because if I'm on a path of righteousness, when I look up, it doesn't matter where I'm at. He's got me there. He won't leave me there. But if I have left a path of righteousness to follow another path, I don't need to question the circumstance. I need to question the path. Amen? Proverbs 15:3. You don't have to turn to that. And just throw this in there. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Don't we always ask God, where are you? Didn't you see that? You saw what happened to me, right, God? And definitely, you saw when I did the good thing, God, right? But his word says, his eyes are every place. Nothing's hidden from me. We do things that we think we're hiding from God. I do not know why. He's clearly made it clear to us. He's clearly said to us, I see everything. I'm everywhere. I'm not going anywhere. But we do little things as if he weren't looking, and he's Almighty God, and he's all-seeing God, and he's all-knowing God, and he's all-powerful God. And then we get embarrassed when we find ourselves in some place like, oh, God, I guess I shouldn't have been there. He's like, I knew you were there. I saw the whole thing. It's our little minds that get us messed up. Thus the scripture. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. It would do me well to understand this. Renewing my mind so I don't forget he's always looking. So I don't forget he's always there. And I'll stop questioning him as in, God, where are you? He's there. His eyes are in all the world, in every place. And it says he sees the evil and the good. That should bring peace to the believer. And to someone who's teetering and tottering on the line, it should cause you great concern. It should cause you great concern that he's seeing it all. He's seeing every bit of it. So I spent a considerable amount of time last week, and I brought my little thing up here and drew y'all a picture of what brackish water was. Again, I've talked about that twice. I'm going to mention it one more time. And it's simply this. The flow of fresh water into the ocean, because that's where our water can start anywhere. A lot of our water, we don't even know where it starts. It comes out of the ground. I was traveling in Maryland a couple weeks ago, and I noticed we were in a very mountainous country, and it had rained so much that I saw water coming off the mountain, just like pouring off a mountain. And I'm like, where's it coming from? Where's it coming from? There's not a lake up there. It's a mountaintop. Out of the earth, it'll flow. But where it ends up, if it flows long enough, it will end up in the sea. The fresh water will come into contact with the salt water if it flows long enough. And then the area where the fresh water and the salt water meet, that's called brackish. That's where mixture is taking place. That's where backflow is coming in. And there's an area right there called brackish water. And it's not meant for anything to survive in. The freshwater fish can come so far and they start tasting or recognizing or however God made it. They realize, I'm in salt water. I got to get out of this and I got to go back. And then other fish that live in the ocean can come up so far. Here's another one for you. There's even certain species of fish that come from the salt water and travel up into the freshwater to lay their seed, and then it goes through brackish water to go back and become what it's going to be. There's a spiritual implication in that. To my knowledge, there's no freshwater fish that goes into salt water to breed, to come back into fresh. It may happen, but I'm telling you, mixture is a dangerous thing. And for humans, mixture, I believe, is the most dangerous thing we've got going. I'm not talking about the world. I don't expect the world to live like I live. But here's the catch. I don't expect me to live like the world anymore. Anymore. Who I was is not who I am. Let me say that clearly. Who I was, because I was somebody. But who I am now is not like who I was. Not spiritually speaking. No, sir. I'm not that person anymore. And I thank God. And I recognize it was him that caused it. Because I can remember enough about it when I lived that way, I thought I was right. That's what deception is. You think you're right. You can be completely wrong. You can be convinced you are right. You'll tell me how right you are. You're just deceived. The good thing about that is that people come out of that. That people that come out of that deception, now they realize what they were, and they don't want to be that way again. I can't take as much time as I would love to take with that right there. I want to say this, though. I want to roll into something right here. Luke chapter 22. I promise you that our mixture, I told you the old country song, it said, your cheating heart will tell on you. They had to have stolen that out of Scripture somewhere. You can't live both. You can't live both. You're not good enough to pull it off. You might be good. You might, young person, you might fool your mom. You might fool your dad. Older person, you might fool your husband. You might fool your wife, but you will not fool God. Your cheating heart will tell on you. Mixture. Mixture says this. Mixture says this. The rule is, I can do this one thing, but mixture says, yeah, you can do that rule, but you can do this too. You know, it started way back in the garden. Eve was talking with someone, having a conversation with a snake. Just having a conversation with, just having a conversation with a snake. How crazy is that? How uncommon is that? It's not as uncommon as you think it is. Because you're thinking literally. I don't go around talking to snakes. Who's that? Steve Irwin. I don't go around talking to snakes. Oh, yes, you do. You have conversation with a snake probably every day. Careful who you talk to. That's what I'm telling you. Careful who you have conversation with. It might be a snake. Let me throw something else at you. This is when the discernment is what is so important. When the enemy wants to distract you, he'll bring people into your life. When God wants to do something in your life, he'll bring people into your life. You better be able to discern between the people that are coming into your life. Hear that. Be able to discern. And here we have something so very interesting. And I'm telling you, worship team, y'all had me right here. Like, I can't even touch it. I mean, I'm a heavy set man. So I will attempt. No, I didn't get there. Y'all had me up there this morning. But I can tell you this. I have to be careful with that, because the next paragraph of my life is coming. And y'all won't be walking that with me. Y'all might walk it with me a little bit, but I'll go someplace and I'll be by myself. And I won't have her watchful eyes or her watchful eyes or my little granddaughters. I remember I told y'all last week, she's one of my boundaries in my life. But I won't have them around. And guess what I'll be right for when it's just me? No praise team, no other believers around me. Then it's down to me alone by myself and nobody else. And you know what that's going to call on? Integrity. And you know what's really going to pull on? Christ inside of me. And you know what's going to become evident? How much of Christ is inside of me. This is incredible. What I see right here. So Jesus is getting ready to die. And he's about to institute the Lord's Supper for the first time. The Lord's Supper for the very first time. Y'all might be looking at my juice underneath there and saying, Pastor John, my son already came to me. He said, Dad, what you got in there? He said, that don't look like communion to me. And I said, well, it's white grape juice. He said, but it's amber. I said, yeah, it's out of date. Sometimes it's hard for me to throw stuff away. I think it'll be a prop one day. If I don't wait a few more years, it might be purple. I walked by Tiffany this morning. She said, oh, Pastor John, thank you for making me a drink. I said, you don't want this, girl. This thing's out of date. So just let your mind think that's purple, okay, or red or whatever it needs to be for your mind to settle in on communion. It's simply a prop today, okay? But Jesus is getting ready to institute the very first one, the very first communion. It hadn't ever happened before, and here he comes with it. Okay, Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. See, they were apostles by now. They've gone from disciples to being apostles by now. Okay, then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup. And gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So I'll give it to you now. Don't drink it. You're on your own if you do. Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Okay? They just experienced, they still don't understand it all, but they've just experienced what, if we're not very careful, we'll take for granted when we do it. But the symbolism of it is so important to us. We're going to take it next week together. We're going to celebrate Jesus' blood and his body that was for us, the new covenant we have in his blood. We're going to do that. But I want you to understand, you would think that right there, it was such a holy time. And Jesus is right there with them. And they are apostles by now. And you would think that they would be on a spiritual high. Can I tell you that you will struggle with your flesh every day of your life? That it will come back and you will have to win. Your spirit will have to win. And your spirit will have to win. And your spirit will have to win. And that's what we will do as long as we're in this body. That's how it will be. So if you go, I could read more, but I'm just going to jump straight to verse 24 right here. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So Jesus has to start explaining to them about who, what it is to be greatest, to be least. And if you want to go high, you got to go low. And he's telling them all of these things. But instead of being on a place of like spiritual, like, oh man, I just got off this incredible conference, it's so good, they start comparison. Look at Logan, I know I'm better than him. Look at Mike over there, I'm better than him. I'm better than all y'all. Except Jesus. I mean, you and me, Jesus, we're up there. Can I tell you one of the dumbest things we can do is start comparing ourselves among each other? The Bible says don't do it. He says that's not wise. It's not wise. Can I tell you, you set yourself up for a huge enemy attack when you do that. So just pay attention to this right here. So instead of being at a place they should have been, they drop back to their flesh and they start fussing among each other. And they start talking about it. My dad told me one time, I came home from basketball practice. I know y'all can't remember that, but if I suck in real hard, just get a picture of it. Me holding a basketball. I actually did play. And I was actually skinny, shamefully skinny. But I came home and I was telling my dad how good I had played and all this. And he said, son, why don't you do this? He said, why don't you let somebody else brag on you? That's fun. That was so fun. I was like, Dad, can we have these talks every day? I wanted to say, hey, how about you brag on me? But I'm alive, and y'all know I didn't do that because here I stand. Here I stand. But it's okay to brag on your children, some of us. I'm having a moment in my past I'm dealing with right there. But I learned so much of that. Don't be the guy who's always bragging on you. And that's what these apostles are doing. Apostles. It's kind of disappointing. You're the apostles, and you're bragging on each other. You're bragging on yourself in front of each other. Somebody's got issues. And there sits Jesus right there in the room. Okay? Look down at verse 31. I told you that whenever you start comparing yourself with other believers, the window of opportunity is perfect for the enemy to slip in right then. Listen at this right here, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, Jesus said this, he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. This is an incredible thing to me right here. It's an incredible thing to me because there's a couple things inside of there that blow me away. He called him by two of his names. Now, my name is John Mark Morgan. I hardly ever hear that because I don't get to see my mom as much as I should. But she's the one that called me John Mark Morgan, and when I heard that, I was in trouble. But she never, ever, ever, not one time, she never, ever said, John, John. She might have done that. She never followed with this. And a few seconds later, she said, Mark. Do you see that? She may have said, John, John. But in a few minutes later, she didn't say, now, Mark. It was always John or John Mark Morgan. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon. And then he says to him, Peter. Wonder why. I have heard it said, as you try to look up the name of Simon, that Simon means a man made of water. Peter is rock. Water, water, rock. Water, rock. Water, rock, unstable. You're this, and you're that. And you're this, and you're that. Do you know that Jesus ended up changing his name? That's a whole other thing. That's just food for thought. But come back. Think about that later. I want you to understand what else is going on right here. Jesus says the enemy has asked to sift you, that he has desired to sift you, okay? And he wants to sift you as wheat. They had a sifting process where they would sift all of the wheat so that the seed would remain and that the husk would fall away, every bit of it, so that none of the seed would be lost, okay? But this was a violent shaking, as in a sieve. I used to work for an ink place in Rock Hill a long time ago. And we had this thing called a vorticive. And what that vorticive did is that color would be run through a screen and it would be shaken violently. And what came through had zero particles left in it. The only thing that got through it was what would fit through the filter. And this sifting that they're talking about right here is that Jesus allowed this sifting that the enemy wanted to do, because it was not that he trusted Peter, it's that he trusted himself inside of Peter. Peter couldn't have done it. Peter is about to prove to you that Peter could not do it, but Peter, with Jesus living inside of him, can awaken out of you. And Jesus even showed him a prophetic statement right here. So he knew what was going to come. It was going to get shaken out of him. I'm glad I looked back at my notes, because the word to sift actually meant to try one's faith to the point of overthrow. Do you know that doesn't just touch Peter, it touches me. Because the scripture says, once more will he shake the world. And he'll shake it so much that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that what remains will be that which cannot be shaken. Thank you for your word, Lord. But he says this, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. He's telling Peter, you're going to mess up so bad. You're going to mess up so bad. And at the end of that, you're going to turn. He said, you're going to return to me and you're going to strengthen your brothers. Incredible. You are going to mess up. It was not permission to mess up. Now, don't get that twisted. It was not permission to mess up. It was an example. Because I'm Simon Peter, and you're Simon Peter, and you're Simon Peter. And there will be a time when we are sifted. But if we're under Jesus, and he has prayed for us that our faith not fail, we'll come out of that having a testimony and being strength for our brothers. It was a prophetic statement, okay? So I don't want you to get lost in your failures and things like that, because why do we need a Savior if we haven't made a mess of the whole thing? Amen, somebody? That was a good, strong amen. Y'all are with me this morning. So Peter's response right here is interesting. He had just got through saying the wrong thing in the presence of Jesus. Jesus had just, so get the picture, Jesus had just served the first communion to them. He's just explained it's his body, it's his blood. And they turn around and start saying the wrong thing. And they're all together. And they're in the room with Jesus, and they start comparing who's the greatest. Well, the next thing that Jesus tells Simon Peter is that you, the enemy's going to sift you. And I've prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you return, in front of his brothers, when you return, you'll strengthen them. And this time Peter said something spiritual and he was still wrong. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. See, in his presence, it's real easy. Holy forever. But when I get away from the other disciples, real possible that I could be sifted, shaken, testing what's inside of me to see if I'll be able to stand. Some of us do a good alone. Some of us do good alone. Some of us don't do good alone. It's human nature. But it's also the nature of one who's not submitted themselves to God. Because submitting yourself to God means you're good in his presence that you recognize and that you're good with God in your in his presence that you forgot is even there. When we feel like it's hide time. I can hide it. I'll hide it till Sunday. Nobody will know. You got to get that one out of your mind. That's not even a concept. That is complete deception. Just understand, that is not a concept. Complete deception right there. Okay? So now I want us to flip over to Matthew. Chapter 26. Verse 47 through 51. And we're going to figure out some things right here. So Matthew 26, verse 47 through 51, it says this. And while he, Jesus, was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. You're seeing an in-your-face betrayal take place right here. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus, we realize that from other passages to be Peter, suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. So here's Peter being all boisterous, saying, I'm ready to die with you, Jesus. If you're going to die, count me and I'll die too. And everything looks good right here. It really does. In a human sense, he looks like a hero. Here they come to get Jesus, and Peter pulls out his sword and cuts the ear off of one of the soldiers. I got a feeling that he wasn't aiming for the ear. I mean, if you do that to somebody, I think you're going to have a hard time explaining. I was just going for his ear, and his head rolled off. I don't understand it. I'm just going for the ear. So charge me with going for the ear. Don't charge me with murder. I think he was going all in. Not going to get stuck there. I'm just going to tell you, that's where Peter was at. And I imagine Jesus just picked it up and removed all evidence and healed him right then. Said, put the sword away. He wasn't denying Jesus right there. Remember, Jesus was right there. All the disciples were right there. We do pretty good in this situation right here. But we're not in this situation right here. How good do we really do? Well, let's see. Let's see. Let's see if what Jesus said about Peter denying him was going to come true. You know it was. You know what's going to come through. Look down at verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all. That's one time. I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath. I'm telling you, I promise you it wasn't me. I swear it wasn't me. I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." In other words, you got the accent. It's telling on you. You look like him. You look like him. So everything outward was saying, "You're Peter." Get that. Everything outside of him was saying, "You are Peter." It's okay. That's human nature. I wanted to look too. It's okay. These things happen, especially when they've got a building that's built like ours. So come back with me, okay? Because this is important. So everything on the outside was giving Peter away. The way he looked, even the inflection of his voice, and the slang or the slur or the drawl that he had, they recognized that, yep, you're one of them. You're one of them. You look just like the guy. You're one of them. No, I'm not. A little bit later, another woman. Yeah, you are. I saw it. Fire hit you just right. I saw you. You're one of them. No, I'm not. I promise I'm not. And then somebody says, "Oh, yeah. I heard it in your voice. She saw it in your face. She saw it in your face. I hear it in your voice." And the next thing that comes out of Peter. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. How did Peter deny Jesus? They were convinced that Peter was one of the disciples. Oh, yeah, it's got a new title change. Not just disciple, you're an apostle. How did he deny it? Peter was a disciple. Peter was an apostle. What was Peter's proof, though? How did Peter try to prove it? What was the line of demarcation? How did Peter try to sell his story? Peter used cursing and swearing to convince them. False identity. I'm not the guy. And it just flowed out of him. And the rooster crows. Does a rooster still crow in your life? Does a rooster still crow whenever we do wrong? Does my conscience still break through the silence and say, "John, why did you do that? You're guilty again. You didn't just do it one time. You did it repeatedly. And now look at you. You're destroying your testimony." I spent time last week telling you guys, I am so distraught over guys that'll use pulpits. And we've gone from how we dress to the lights, to the smoke, to the ambiance, to everything to make you have a relationship with God. And now a lot of pulpits are embracing men of God using profanities from the pulpit so that I can continue this simpleton type of argument that they need somebody to be real in front of them. If you can't get that you were guilty of sin and a man named Jesus paid the price for you, then how I dress or how I look is going to run out. And me using profanities from the pulpit. Oh, he's real. Oh, he's real. He's just real. He's a real fool. And if you'll listen to that, he'll lead you to hell. Because you, hear me now, you will take that as permission. My pastor talks like, why you say it? My pastor talks. Listen, Peter himself. You think profanity's okay? Think it. Roll with it. But let me give you what the word says. And if you think it, let me just go ahead and put it all the way out there for you. If you think it, then don't say it. Don't stop saying it when you're around me. Say it all the time. Because if it's okay for a minute, it's okay all the time. Otherwise, you are a hypocrite. Because Peter used profanities and swearing as his argument and his proof to say, I'm not him, I'm not him, I'm not him. It had to come out of him. That was his proof. That was his final argument, was using profanities. Don't tell me that there's not a separation in our language. Hear me today. I'm here to help you. I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at what we have allowed the enemy to slip in when God said, if you without holiness, no man will see me. And we're not trying to see how holy we can be. We're trying to see how loose and relevant and how we can just high-five everybody in. I don't think the shedding of blood is going to have anything to do with a high-five getting me in. It's going to be me recognizing the blood of Jesus over my life. I've already heard that there are going to be churches next week who are not going to use the word blood. They're not going to say cross. They're not going to say crucifixion. They're not going to say anything like that because we don't want to offend anybody. Well, bless your heart, because you can't offend them anyway. Jesus is the rock of offense. You can't come close to offending them. And we're such a touchy-feely, offended group of people anymore, when the very thing that we're afraid of is the thing that needs to happen to offend me from where I'm at to get to the place that he wants me to be in through his offenses. Can you imagine my granddaughter running out there to the highway? Well, tell me it's not possible. We had a birthday party at the house yesterday. And through the kitchen window, we had actually raised the kitchen window. I had so many people in the house trying to get some airflow in there. And we see our Christine sees her grandson run around the house, headed towards, and she yells out, "Lincoln, Lincoln, stop!" He had just decided to take off running. There's two or three behind him in a path. Now, what if Christine would have said, "Oh, Michaela, you're my daughter, and now that you have a daughter and a son, I'm not trying to tell you anything, and I don't want to scare Lincoln above all, please, but he's running towards that road. You know, people drive a little. It says 25. He could probably survive a direct hit at 25. But when they get over 25, it just feels dangerous to me, Michaela. It feels dangerous to me anymore. But I don't want to offend him and mess up the path of his life." Somebody better be tearing out through the house to get to my grandson and stop him from something he didn't even see coming because he's a child. Oh, his mind is so developed. Y'all wouldn't believe how developed his mind is. He could be running at least 14 miles an hour and figure out that at 25 miles an hour, it's okay, but I'll stop because I'm so aware of everything at 5 years old. I'm tired of the stupidity, and the arrogance of man to think I know something that's anything higher than what God says. And at the time, I want you to understand, you don't even have to understand it. Proverbs in the beginning, it says, get understanding. All through it says, get understanding. So understanding is a process that at one day I'm going to get it. It says that my path is like the noonday sun that gets ever brighter because I'm getting understanding and I'm getting understanding and I'm getting understanding. He might have some instruction for you then. I don't see how it makes me any different from anybody else. I sure don't understand how they can do it, and I can't. Get away from that deceptive in your mind. And when he speaks something to you from his word, there's only one response required. And believe me, it is required. It is a requirement, or there's no benefit in it for you. And that word is obedience. To obey. Obedience. And with that, you set yourself up to continue in all of his blessing. Do you know what I have a habit of doing? And you do too. Because it's called cry wolf. If you tell somebody something over and over and they won't believe it, or they do something over and over and they never come back, cry wolf syndrome. I can only tell you something so many times before I get weary with it and just like, they ain't listening anyway. Just Luke 22:32, Jesus told Peter, he said, "When you have returned, strengthen your brothers." Stop acting like it's never happened to you. Stop acting like you're the picture of perfection. Stop acting like, "Well, I walk before the Lord, and you should be like me. And your Bible's big, and you're big, yours is bigger, but my Bible's biggest of all." Can y'all hear my heart in this? This is the heart of somebody who loves you, and I've been given an awesome privilege to be your pastor. But I'm going to tell you, you can hang out with me all week, and there's some things I don't say. I could say them. I don't say them. Because if I start saying those things, they come easier and easier and easier. And one day I'll be up here preaching to y'all, and something will come out of me, and you'll be like, yeah. In our immaturity, some that will be mature will say, oh, I need to pray for my pastor. And someone who's not mature will be saying, oh, my pastor, he's just keeping it real. Can I tell you which voice drowns out the other? I've been right there on it. So let's end it right there, Jonathan. You know what I'm saying? Praise God.